特别的日子啊，不但是因为今天是复活节，我们来这边纪念主耶稣为我们受死上十字架，第三天以后复活。我们今天也特别的，请到，这个机构哈、啊，叫做 Jews for Jesus 的弟兄是Rich Robertson 哈、啊。那我们是很早就跟他们联络了。我们特别请他来在复活节，在这边跟我们讲解这个复活节从逾越节的晚餐，一直到主耶稣最后的晚餐，以至于我们今天擘饼，怎么样纪念主中间的关系，啊、那他们是非常的忙碌，所以我在半年以前就跟他们定好说，一定请他们在今天复活节的时候来到我们的当中，所以我们今天是非常特别的日子。那今天还有一个比较特殊的呢，就是我们中间有一个夹页，是中文的夹页啊，是今天他所要讲的内容的中文的这个大纲，然后他也带来了一份英文的大纲哈、啊，是彩色的，更清楚。那特别的原因是因为我们跟他机构谈了非常的久哈、啊，那。我们就是有关翻译的这些，后来我们还是几位长老们决定还是今天不翻译了哈。为什么呢哈？因为他会走来走去用英文讲，然后他用很多的希伯来文来讲这个当时在逾越节的时候希伯来人怎么样来庆祝这个逾越节啊、哦？我相信我们中间没有一个人可以来这样子来翻译的啊，所以我就把这个大纲放在这边啊，大家可以一边听他一边讲，然后看这两个资料，我相信大家都可以多多少少应该可以知道他讲的内容和大纲这个最主要的意思啊，所以我们很高兴的今天就把这个时间交给我们的 Rich Robertson 弟兄。
Shalom and good morning to you. Yes, some of you know the word shalom. Yeah, yeah. This is the Jewish word of greeting. So if I say shalom to all of you,the proper response is to say it right back to me. So I will say shalom, and you all say?
Shalom.
That is great. Do you know what it means? It means peace, and it also means hello, and it also means goodbye. But this morning, I will bring it to you with the meaning of peace. We're going to look at a lot that has to do with the peace that God gives us in Jesus today. And... It's just delightful to be here with you this morning on the day we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord. Let me set a little context for you this morning. So, as Johnson just said, I work with an organization called Jews for Jesus, and we are missionaries to bring the gospel to our people around the world, to the Jewish people. And if you know some Jewish people, you might know that we are raised basically to say no to Jesus. We're taught that you can't be Jewish and be a Christian, that if you do come to faith in Christ, we are taught that you stop being Jewish, and we're taught that you leave your Jewish people. None of this is true, but this is what we learn. And you really see this if you ever found us handing out gospel tracts, which we do a lot of, and maybe some of you see us downtown San Francisco sometimes. And I've done a lot of this. A Jewish person often will come along and they'll say something like, you should be ashamed of yourself for believing in Jesus. Or I used to get this a lot. Does your mother know you're doing this? But more and more we get the response we want to hear. How can you be Jewish and believe in Jesus? And we love to address that question. I'll share more with you later about that, but this morning... The reason I talk about this now is that just like you can preach the gospel through literature, This morning we're going to see the gospel also preached through the Jewish holiday of Passover from the Old Testament, because everything that God gave to his people in the Old Testament was meant to point forward to the coming of Christ and to Jesus himself. He fulfills everything that God had promised to us. And we're going to look at this morning, particularly through Passover. This is a great time to be talking about this, because right now on the Jewish calendar, we are in the middle of Passover week. And a few nights ago, Monday, Tuesday night, actually, those are the nights when you celebrate what we call the Passover Seder, the whole ceremonial evening. And millions of Jewish people around the world gathered in their homes as a family to celebrate and to talk about and to remember what God did for our people, especially from the book of Exodus when he freed us from being slaves to Pharaoh. Now, for most Jewish people, the Passover story stops where it starts, right in the book of Exodus. But today, we're going to bring it up into the New Testament and show what Jesus has to do with this holiday. That's the most important thing of all. And so, it does start with Exodus, and you know this story. The Israelites were slaves for 400 years to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. We cried out for God to deliver us. He heard us. He sent Moses to confront Pharaoh. And Moses brings that message from God, "Let my people go." And we read, "Pharaoh hardened his heart, and God sent 10 plagues of judgment onto the land of Egypt. And the 10th plague was the worst of all, the death of their firstborn children and animals. And while death fell on Egypt, God wanted his people to experience life, and he told us how to do that. He gave us instructions, take a perfect lamb, kill the lamb, dip the hyssop in the blood, and put the blood on the doors of our homes. And in that great Passover chapter of Exodus 12, the Lord says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague will not be on you to destroy you when I strike Egypt. That was our night of salvation and redemption, and so that we would always remember what God did for us, he commanded us to celebrate Passover each year. Now, the thing is that the table did not always look like what you see here today. It was much simpler back in the time of Moses. But as the years went on, we added ceremonies, cups and candles and special foods. And by the time we come into the New Testament, the Passover table started looking more like this. And of course, Jesus and the apostles, because they were Jewish, they celebrated Passover each year. The most famous Passover you know about, it was called the Last Supper in the upper room, Jesus' final Passover meal on earth. And much of what the disciples and what Jesus did at the Last Supper are still done today in the Jewish home. So let's see. First, I'm going to put on my head this head covering. It's worn by the men as a symbol of reverence before the Lord, the kippah or the yarmulke. I think this comes from a little later than the time of Christ, but it's worn today. And although I'm sure they had light in the upper room, there's a ceremony that's a little bit more recent where we light the holiday candles. It's an honor for one of the women. This morning I have to light it myself, but I will chant the traditional blessing you would hear. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu lehadlik ner shel yom tov. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by thy commandments and commands us to kindle the festival lights. And once the candles are lit, we now begin the actual ceremonies that make up the Passover Seder. And at this end of the table, you can see maybe I have four cups. I will hold everything up. But we have four cups here. It's actually one cup that we drink from four times, but I put it this way so you can get an idea. Each cup gets a name. And we begin the Seder, the Passover meal, with this first cup that we call the cup of sanctification. And Jesus also began the Last Supper, his Passover, with this cup. In Luke 22, we read that he turned to the disciples and he said to them, "With great desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I will never again eat of it till it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup, he gave thanks. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. And when he had given thanks, Jesus said, take this cup and share it among yourselves, for I say to you that I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And that's how we begin with this very first cup of sanctification, the first ceremony of what could be a long evening. We do this in the evening in the homes. And to give you an idea how long this could go, you know, this morning you got a bulletin, yeah? Passover, you don't get a bulletin, you get a book. And called the Haggadah. This means in Hebrew, the story. We're telling a great story. And this is full of illustrations and prayers and all sorts of things to read together and to sing. Feel free afterwards. You can come up, look at this, and look at anything on the table. I don't think you heard it. If we go through everything in here, though, the Passover could last 3 hours or 4 hours or even 5 hours. And even though I wanted to make this very authentic this morning, we realize there's another session coming up later, so we can't go 5 hours, right? But I'm not going to leave out one ceremony I did in my home. I'm Jewish from New York City, and every year when we did Passover, I had to go up to my father and chant what we call the four questions, the Vier Kashas, asking what this holiday is about. When you chant it, it sounds like this. Manish tana halayla hazeh mikol halaylo shebachach halaylo tzana wochlin chumetzu matzah halayla hazeh kulo matzah. And I was asking, why is this night of Passover different from all other nights? On all other nights, we eat all kinds of bread, but tonight we only eat matzah, unleavened bread, no yeast. And it's flat because we read in the book of Exodus that we had to leave Egypt so quickly, there was no time to wait for the bread to rise. So Passover, you know, goes 8 days. So for all this 8 days, you don't eat anything with leaven, you only eat the matzah. But let me say this. We have more choices today for matzah than Moses had. You see, you go to the right supermarket, you find the garlic matzah, onion matzah. This is called everything matzah. And I'm not sure what's in it, but it has everything. But it must be unleavened for the entire week. We also ask on all other nights, we don't dip anything once. Tonight, we are going to dip something twice. On all other nights, we eat all kinds of vegetables, but tonight, we only eat the bitter herbs. And on all other nights, we can eat any way we like, but tonight, on Passover, we can only eat by leaning back on pillows or cushions, because once we were slaves, but tonight, we're free. And because we're free, we enjoy our meal. How do you enjoy your meal in the ancient times? You would lean back on the pillow, lean back on the cushion. Remember in the Gospels, the disciple who leaned on Jesus at the Last Supper. It's the Passover posture of freedom. And whenever I speak, usually somebody I ask, who wants to lean back on a pillow for the rest of the service so you can be like Passover? Do I have anybody who wants to lean on a pillow? Anybody at all? No? Nobody wants to lean. You want to lean on a pillow. Okay, now you can pretend once you were a slave, now you're free and enjoy it. Now, the other questions we're going to answer a little bit differently. Not with a pillow, but with a plate. We have here the Seder plate, the centerpiece for the table, which all these foods will go on. And we have special ceremonial foods that we are going to eat that teach us something about God and salvation and redemption. I've got some parsley. It's a living plant, a green plant, so it symbolizes life. And I've got a dish of salt water, which represents tears. Your tears are salty. And we take our parsley and we dip it into the salt water, life into tears, to remind us that the life of the slaves in Egypt was tearful, not very pleasant. And we eat it, and it tastes bitter. And because their life was bitter down to the root of their existence, we put a bitter root on the table. We've got a raw onion. But then we have one more dish about bitterness, and that is the bitter herb itself. This is horseradish. Now, some people like horseradish, some people don't, but at Passover, it doesn't matter. You have to have some anyway. So everybody takes a piece of matzah, and you're supposed to get a good amount of horseradish. They eat it, and then they see what happens. And what happens is that people suffer. And they're supposed to suffer so that you can experience a little bit of the suffering the slaves went through in Egypt. Sometimes I think of horseradish as Jewish wasabi because the difference is the horseradish gets you in the throat and the wasabi comes out of the top of the head. You know what I mean? But you have to have some. In John's gospel, Jesus was preaching to a group of Jewish people who knew all about Passover, all about the slavery in Egypt. And he said something about slavery, but it wasn't about Egypt. Jesus said, the person who commits sin is the slave of sin. And Jesus was pointing us to our own hearts. Because even though Pharaoh thought he was a slave master, Jesus says, no, he was a slave to the sin in his own heart. I was in Israel on an evangelism trip a few years ago. Young man said to me there something we hear a lot from Jewish people. He said, if Jesus is the Messiah, if Jesus is the Savior, why isn't there peace in the world? And I said to him, you know, God could snap his fingers and bring peace right now, like this. But if we stayed the same and our hearts didn't change, if we stayed the same people, we would mess the world up again in a few weeks. I said, for there to be peace in this world, you need to make your peace with God through his way, through Jesus. He'll turn you into the kind of person who can bring his peace to others. So Jesus pointed us inside. And he dramatized this at the Last Supper when he said to them, one of you will betray me tonight. They said, who is it, Lord? Who is it? He said, the one that dips with me is the one that betrays me. Judas evidently dipped into the bitter herbs to mark himself out as the betrayer with the symbol of suffering and slavery and sin. And Judas never lived to see the redemption the other apostles did. But this is a joyful holiday. It is about redemption. And to celebrate that, we now eat something not bitter, but something very sweet called charoses. Apples and cinnamons and spices, very, very good. Reminds us that God's redemption is sweet in our lives. In fact, there's a tradition. When we knew that our redemption was coming close, when we knew God was about to save us from Egypt, even the bitterest things in life became sweet. And so we eat this. Some families make enough of the charoses to last for long after Passover is over. It tastes so good you want to keep eating it. You know, nobody makes extra horseradish. But the charoses is so good. You see what this is. We talk about the before, what our life was like before God touched us, what our life was like after God came to us. There's a before, there's an after. And if you're here today as a Christian, you have a before and an after in your life. There was a time God was not in your life. There is a time now that God is in your life. I don't have time to tell you my full journey, but I was raised in a Jewish home in New York City. And like a lot of Jewish people today, we were raised very secular. We're not a traditional people any longer. We're culturally very Jewish, but in terms of God, God was not really spoken of very much. And by the time I was in high school and by the time I was in college, I was on a spiritual search for what was true about life. And in today's Jewish community, almost anything is okay to explore spiritually, except that Jesus is still the big no. But you can explore New Age, you can explore Buddhism, all kinds of things. And there are many Jewish people who do exactly this. And that's what I was doing. And I think it was because, you know, a kind of a new age type of Jesus I got interested in, and that was okay because it's not the Jesus of the Bible. So I began to be a little open. And finally I met a Christian, not Jewish, but just a non-Jewish brother at my campus who shared the gospel with me. I was about 18, 19 years old. And we argued for 9 months. And I was thinking and doing a lot of exploring and just trying to arrive at the answer. And I finally came to faith in Jesus as the Messiah at 18 or 19 years old. Very typical journey for Jewish people today. We explore lots of things, and some of us come finally to faith in Jesus. That was my before and my after. We all have that. But how do you get from without God to a life with God? Well, that's what's missing from the Passover table today. In Exodus, God commanded us to eat the matzah and to eat the bitter herbs. He also told us to have a Passover lamb, Easter roast lamb every year, so that we would remember that this is how God freed us. We put the lamb's blood on our doorposts, and if we did not do that, we would have death also like the Egyptians. We had to obey God. We had to follow his instructions, and we had to do exactly what he said and put the blood of a lamb there. And in this way, we eat the lamb every year to remember, except today we don't eat lamb any longer. We have only the shank bone of a lamb on the table, no lamb. And kind of a curious symbol, a roasted egg, roasted as the animals used to get roasted as well. And the reason we only have the bone today instead of the lamb is because there is no longer any place to sacrifice lambs for Passover or for any other reason. And there were also, for the forgiveness of sins, we had to make sacrifices. But the temple in Jerusalem was the only place to do this. The temple was destroyed by the Romans in the first century. And my people faced a spiritual crisis when that happened. We said, now what do we do? Now how do we have our sins forgiven? And most of the Jewish community ended up saying this: by prayer, by repentance, by deeds of charity, by fasting, this is how God forgives our sins today. But there were also in the first century those Jewish people who realized, no, God provided the final sacrifice. As John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John was telling us that Jesus had become our Passover lamb, that he was now the one whose blood we would apply to our lives by faith, and we would be spared death. As Paul says, the wages of sin is death. And like the Israelites were spared the plague, we too are spared because Jesus became our Lamb of God. Now, if you believe that today, you know something most of my own Jewish people don't know. But I think even without the lamb to remind us of the way of salvation, there's a ceremony I'm going to show you done by every Jewish family in every Jewish home today. But it's interesting ceremony, very strange actually. It's not from the Old Testament. It's not from the New Testament. This comes from later than the time of Jesus, but it is a ceremony today. And I think that in this ceremony, I find an illustration of Jesus. I'll show you why. Okay, this bag has three compartments, one on top of another. Lots of different traditions. What does this mean, three compartments? Some say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Some say the three kinds of people who lived in the Old Testament: priests, Levites, Israelites. Lots of traditions. At the actual Seder, there is a piece of matzah in each of the three compartments ahead of time. And the bag is on the table until the time comes for the leader of the Seder to remove the matzah from the second, the middle compartment. And he breaks it in two, places one of the broken pieces into a linen bag or wraps it up in a linen cloth, and puts it out of sight behind a pillow. And at this point, this ceremony actually, in the modern home, becomes a game for the children. And when the children aren't looking, the parents have to go hide the matzah somewhere else in the room. The kids have to go find it. And when they find it, the parents have to figure out how to get it back from the kids because you need it for later in the service. And to get it back from the children, usually there is a financial transaction that happens. And you pay to get it back. When I was a kid, maybe $1, you know. Today, maybe a lot more, I think. But why would this just be a game here when everything has so much significance? Why are we doing this as a game? And tradition says, well, there's young children at the table. You know, it's a family holiday. And the Passover Seder goes long into the evening. So we do something like this to keep the children awake and alert and involved. And maybe something to that. But really, you want to keep the children alert. You can also give them more horseradish. And this does it. But actually, I think that this is more than a game. But we're going to let the matzah sit under this pillow for a few minutes. And while it's over there, while this is a very joyful holiday, there's a moment when we cannot rejoice. When we think that God judged the Egyptians with 10 terrible plagues, yeah? So this is the second of the four cups, the cup of plagues, the cup of plagues. When this cup is full, our joy is complete. But we cannot allow our joy to be complete when we think how God has to judge some people. So we pour a drop out of our cup as out loud the family names each plague, one drop for each plague. Blood, frogs, flies, lice, murrain, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and the slaying of the firstborn. And so we decrease the joy in our lives. And the only note of sorrow, the cup of plagues. But we come right back into the spirit of joyfulness. There's songs to be sung, and there's always a big meal right in the middle of the ceremonies. And actually, the most important part of the Seder is still to come. But if we can imagine this is the mealtime, let me take a break to give our minds a little rest. And I want to talk to you just for a few minutes about really the gospel and Jewish people. Because what we're seeing today is a holiday that really is all about the gospel. We were slaves to sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God who redeems us. The ministry I work with, Jews for Jesus, we are all about proclaiming the gospel to our Jewish people around the world. And, you know, as I said earlier, most Jewish people say no to Jesus. But the good news is that this is changing. And we are seeing more Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus. Still, maybe, you know, 0.5%, not a lot. But one by one, Jewish people are coming to Christ, and there's a whole conversation happening in the Jewish community about Jesus. And that's great to see. So how do we do this? We are in about 26 cities around the world in 14 different countries, former Soviet Union, Israel, here in North America. And we'll reach out however we can. We do some literature distribution. We try and, you know, break the ice with people who don't always want to hear what we have to say. So this tract is called Beware of Religious Fanatics, handing out pamphlets. This one is called Pharaoh Wasn't Very Nice. You know he wasn't. And so these are conversation starters when we get out there on the street. And perhaps what we're best known for is when we spend 2 weeks or a month in some of the large cities, having an evangelism campaign where we will do a lot of literature distribution, we'll talk to Jewish people on the streets, we'll put gospel statements in the newspapers, on the radio, we'll do a lot of work in the social media, and we see that Jesus is a topic of conversation. Maybe the best place of all we've found is Israel. We really focus on Israel because Israel has as many Jews now as in North America, 6 million, and it's growing. And Israel will become the leading Jewish population center of the world at the rate it's going very soon. So we committed ourselves to have a full-time branch in Israel, also to do 12 evangelism campaigns in Israel over 6 years, 12 different regions of Israel. Give you an idea, Israelis are very open to talking. And on one of our campaigns in Israel, we actually got the contact information from about 8,000 Jewish Israelis who said, I want to know more. Tell me some more information. I'm not ready to believe in Jesus, but I want to find out more. And so that was very, very encouraging. In a moment, I'll share with you how you can be a part of bringing gospel to Jewish people. But what I want to do is kind of give you a visual through a DVD clip, which shows you one of our campaigns in New York City and also some Jewish people and others who respond to the gospel.
Hitting the streets of the Big Apple. It's a Jews for Jesus tradition that began in 1974.
When we come to New York to make the Messiahship of Jesus an unavoidable issue to our Jewish people.
While many New Yorkers are familiar with the ministry, the age-old question of who is Jesus remains controversial.
Jesus is not to be worshipped. Jesus was Jesus. That's it.
No such thing as Jews for Jesus is something that was made up out of somebody's capacious cup.
Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? Though the question is old, it remains relevant today. Me who? Who is he?
That's the most important question anyone can ever ask in this life. Who is Jesus?
What's your opinion? Who do you think Jesus was?
Who do you think Jesus is?
I can't really tell if there is a Jesus or not.
What do you think Jesus is?
Messiah, Allah, Jehovah. God is one God, honey.
Not only do they ask the question, who is he? They wear it. Part of Jews for Jesus' bold street ministry philosophy.
We're fanatical in the sense that we believe strongly in what we believe. Do you believe in Jesus, or who do you think he is?
I think Jewish is more the culture than anything else. It's about being Jewish. It doesn't mean anything more than that.
I don't believe in you. Okay, go away.
If you can reach a hardened New Yorker and get them to think about a message that's been around for 2,000 years, then you can reach anybody, anywhere.
And then there's something that awakens in us.
We have a wonderful group of young people here, passionate about Christ, passionate about evangelism.
I really like having conversations about who Jesus is and why he's so special.
My soul cries out and says, I have to reach them, and never should I give up.
It's awakening the Jewish community, and if we don't do it, who's going to do it?
This is the future of Jewish missions. This is the future of Jews for Jesus.
Well, you can see there, we have great people who are out there doing this evangelism, and there's a passion. There's a real passion going on there. I want to invite you this morning, as God puts on your heart, to be part of bringing the gospel to Jewish people. Okay, you've got this brochure you received. If you would take it out now, it's all about Passover, so most of that is to bring home with you. But there is a place to tear off there, and why don't we all tear together right now? Ancient Jews for Jesus tradition of tearing. And I invite you to fill out your name and address, and there's other contact information, email. And if you do that, we would like to keep in touch with you. We would like to partner with you and you with us. And what we will do is send you our free newsletter, which we have. It looks like this. It's only in English. We do not have Chinese version available, unfortunately. But if you're comfortable and you read English, I think you would be encouraged by what's in here. There's always things to be praying for if you're a praying person. We will encourage you with stories of encounters with Jewish people and how some of them are coming to Christ. And our director, David Brickner, who you just saw in the video, always has a devotional to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. So if you fill out the card, we also have a once-a-month email communication. So you're saying, yeah, I want to hear, I want to keep in touch, I want to have my finger on the pulse of what God's doing in the Jewish community today. So these cards, by the way, there will be some baskets or boxes by the doors on your way out, and that's exactly where you can put these cards at that time. Yes, someone's holding up a box in the back, and so that is where it can go as you leave. We also invite your prayers for us. What can you pray for right now? Pray for the work in Israel. We have about 3 or 4 more evangelism campaigns scheduled, and we really want to make an impact on Israeli society. And we believe that's happening. We want to see more Israelis come to faith in Jesus. In fact, you don't even have to go to Israel to meet Israelis. You know, if you go to the shopping malls here, the large shopping malls, a lot of the Israelis work the kiosks right in the middle of the mall. You know, some of you have seen them maybe. You can tell they're more aggressive than Americans. So you can usually tell they come with you with like perfume or something and they go, I want to spray you with this. Come here. I want to do it. You know, and if you meet somebody who does that, ask them, are you from Israel? And if they say yes, great question to say, that's great. Who do you think Jesus is? And get into a conversation. It's good. So prayer would mean a lot. We also have a literature table outside of the sanctuary here. There's some free materials. There's items available for purchase. This is kind of exciting, talking about Israel. We have a DVD called Forbidden Peace. Check this out. This is the testimonies of Israelis and Palestinians who have come to Christ and found some reconciliation together. So that is a real testimony to the ability of God to bring peace to people who are otherwise not at peace. And, excuse me, having said that, you can keep filling out the card while I talk. That is okay, but I am going to continue now. Imagine the mealtime is over. And we now come to the most important part of the Passover Seder. And that is, I'm going to first of all take out the matzah that we hid before. And if you notice, what can all this mean? Is this just a game? Well, we don't exactly know when or how this whole ceremony got started. But we do know that there's a bag with 3 compartments, and we know that our God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And we know that we took a piece of matzah from the 2nd compartment, and Jesus is the 2nd person of the Trinity. And we put it into the linen bag like he was wrapped in a linen shroud. We put it underneath the pillow. We brought it out again like he was buried and resurrected. And once we retrieve the matzah from the pillow, now it has a new name. Now we call this the afikomen. And traditionally that means the dessert, the end of the meal. But others have said, no, what afikomen really means is the coming one, the promised coming Messiah, Redeemer, and Savior. And could it be, I don't know, but could it be that the Jewish Christians who had faith in Jesus, somehow their faith made its way into the modern Passover? I don't know. But it certainly illustrates for us who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And I believe this is why it was a piece of bread like this, which Jesus took at the Last Supper, and we read that he blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And we read that he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body, which is given for you. See, communion comes right from this part of this Passover Seder. And Paul goes on to say that Jesus took the cup after supper. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And when Jesus took the bread, it's almost as if he were saying, I am the afikomen, the coming one, and now I'm here. And when he took the cup, it's almost as if he were saying, I'm the Lamb of God whose blood will be shed for you, and I'm here. And no one had said words like these at any Passover before. But Jesus was doing something new, and he said something new. And when the disciples heard this, they were full of joy. Yeah. They didn't quite understand completely till after the resurrection. You know, the apostles were a lot like my great-grandparents. What do I mean? They thought that the Messiah, if, you know, and if Jesus was the Redeemer, the apostles thought that he would reign as a triumphant king, and he will. That they thought he would bring peace to the whole world, and he will. But what they had to understand first was that Jesus had to suffer and die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, so that the matters of our heart, the root of the problems of the world, the whole reason we don't have peace, so that all of that could be dealt with at the cross. The disciples had a rough time understanding that. And traditional Jewish people today have a hard time understanding how can the Messiah die on the cross? And we have to say, because before you can have peace out there, you need peace in here. And maybe if the apostles had a hard time understanding, we can understand why Jewish people today also have a hard time with the gospel. So we need to pray for them. And we need to pray that God will give us wisdom if we have to speak and encounter Jewish friends. But at this moment, the disciples were very joyful. And then we find out how finally they ended their Seder. Matthew says, chapter 26, they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. And, you know, some people may think maybe they sang one of the hymns in our hymnal in the original Hebrew language. But no, I tell you what they sang from the book of Psalms, the Jewish hymn book. There's a great group of Psalms, 113 to 118. The Psalms of Hallel, as in Hallelujah, praise. The Psalms of praise chanted over the fourth cup, the cup of Hallel, the cup of praise. And this is how the disciples ended their Passover Seder. And they did go out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus did go to the cross. And on the third day, he rose again as we celebrate today. And ever since then, the gospel is preached to the entire world, Jews and non-Jews. So we are here together, brothers and sisters in Christ, Jewish and not Jewish, all together. And because of this, I tell people, if you're Christian, then God has given you a Passover experience in your life. You have passed over from death into life. You have come from slavery into freedom. And my most favorite image in all of the scripture, we come from spiritual brokenness into spiritual wholeness. It's not one of us who is not broken on this planet. But Jesus broke his body so that we did not need to stay broken, but instead experience his shalom. Remember, I greeted you with the word shalom. It means peace, but it's the peace that comes from being whole and complete human beings. And this is what we see this morning. Passover is the gospel in a nutshell. We see that we were slaves to the bitterness of sin, but Jesus became the Lamb of God who broke his body and shed his blood so that we could live with God forever. It has been a joy to be with you this morning. I'll greet many of you at the table outside afterwards. But at this point, I will call maybe whoever comes up to continue in the service.